right. Well, good morning again. As I was saying to Walter, if you were here for the morning Bible class, you've heard most of the points I'm going to make already. We seem to cover a lot of the same ground in the class this morning. It was very good. I think I'll have some additional things to say, but very much on the same theme. So, for any that weren't here last week, it's sort of a sequel lesson to last week about why and when should I become a Christian. again, kind of by request, is why I am doing this. Not that it's not a good idea anyway. Of course, it's a good idea, but just want to give credit that it was not my idea. It's a very good topic. It's one I kind of assume that people know the gist of, but it very much bears discussing what is it like to be a Christian. Like last week, my mindset in preparing this is to have the audience in mind of the younger ones that are members here. I think anyone would get things out of this lesson, but that's sort of where my thoughts were, and where I may sort of be directing my attention to, as we go through this. So, to start off with, something that kind of dawned on me as I was preparing last week is we just say Christian and then just kind of assume that everybody knows that all these synonyms in the Bible, are also talking to Christians. And maybe it's good to take a few minutes to spell that out. So, if you want to know how to be a Christian, you'd say, well, there's a bunch of apps and tools and things online. I'll just look up the word Christian in the Bible and then it'll tell me what to do. No, it won't. There's only three verses in the whole Bible that use the word Christian. One is plural, so it's Christians, and the other two are singular. and those are the three verses. I wasn't going to turn there. The first one is they were first called Christians at Antioch. The last one is, if anyone suffers, as a Christian, the second one is it Agrippa, I think, says, in a short time, would you persuade me to become a Christian? So, that's it. Not a lot of guidance from those three verses, on how to live your whole life. So we need a little more, and the Bible does tell more. It just doesn't say the word Christian in the Bible a lot. So what does it say? And I'm not going to turn to all these verses, and I did a handout for any that wish to participate. It should follow the outline pretty closely. It's double-sided, so just make sure you start on the right side, and then we'll have to flip over at some point there. I forgot to get my papers out as well, so let me get myself in order here. all right, so some other terms for Christian. Bible will talk about someone who's in Christ. That's pretty straightforward. We talked a lot about that last week. Someone who's a believer, would be someone who's a Christian also. and you can see that the people who believed were baptized, and that put them in Christ. So you kind of see the connection here. I'm not going to draw the connection on all of these. It's a worthwhile study. Don't get me wrong. But it would take a long time. disciples, Jesus told the apostles the Great Commission to baptize people, making disciples of many nations, right? So disciples are like students, also another word for Christians. The saints, that's a very common one, so that might be a little confusing if you have maybe a Catholic background and you think saints are some sort of special office or something that happens when you die. That's not how the Bible uses that word at all. Saints are Christians. That's just another word for Christians. the elect or the chosen comes up in Scripture a bit. That's a tricky one to explain. One has obeyed the gospel. That comes up a bit. Let's go ahead and do that. So 1 Peter 4, we'll hit two of them at the same time. I'll turn there. 1 Peter 4, 16 and 17. That'll give us a couple of these verses at once. 1 Peter 4, verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So there you get a connection that obeying the gospel is the same as being a Christian. And that's a term I like to use, is to say someone who's obeyed the gospel. I think that's a good catch-all phrase to explain that they didn't just grow up in a Christian household, whatever on earth that even means, or somehow inherit their Christianity from their parents, not that you can, but that you actually did something, that you obeyed the gospel and you obeyed something specific when you became a Christian. We're citizens of the kingdom. Again, that might require a little bit of a long explanation, but it's assumed in Colossians 1:13. When you become a Christian, you are a member of the church. Now, you may or may not go to, have a regular congregation to go to. Hopefully you do that very quickly, after you become a Christian. But you are a member of the church, of the church as a whole. Which ties into the next one. You're a member of the body of Christ. So it's an analogy. Christ is the head, and we are the body. And as the scripture says, and individually members of it. and then we are children of God when we are baptized. We can turn to that one. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. That would be a good one to turn to. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, not automatically, but, verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So, again, by being saved, I don't even have that there, do I? There's probably more I could include. But to be a Christian, is to be a child of God. And as a continuing of the metaphor, if we are all children of God, then fellow Christians are our brothers and sisters. Get it, right? Like if we're all have the same father, then we're brothers and sisters, in the gospel. So, all right, so now on to our actual points. What is it like to be a Christian? So first one I wanted to talk about is it's a new life. And we talked about that a lot in class today, that it's a new life and you're serving a new master. So I wasn't going to turn to John 3. We talked about that a couple Wednesdays ago, actually. But it's being born again. There was a time, I don't know if it's fallen out of fashion, it's fine if it has, but people would talk about being born-again Christians. That's the only kind of Christian. It's an odd phrase, but it was popular, I think when I was younger, I don't know. And but the fact that we combine the two together is telling, right? It's the very idea that you are born again when you become a Christian. And so what does that sound like? It sounds like a new life, right? Romans 6 really spells this out. Happenstance, but a lot of these are in Romans. So if you want to just kind of jump over to Romans and stay there, we'll be in Romans 6 for a few of these. So Romans 6, we'll go ahead and read this. This is a little bit lengthy, but this is very worthwhile. You may have read all of this last week too. Romans 6, starting in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. And that's important, that you've put to death your old self, right? Our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Again, I don't think I can make the point better than was made in the class this morning. But it's a truly new life, right? It's a change. It is not living the way that you used to live before. There's no way I can overstate the significance and importance of that. That is very much the definition. And look how much he kind of expanded on that point here, right? Another idea of this is that you're obeying a new master. So a few verses later, Romans 6 verses 16 to 18, and then we'll read 22. But starting in verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. So King James here, but if you're a servant of someone, then obviously you have to obey that person, whether of sin unto death, that doesn't sound very good, or of obedience unto righteousness. But you're not, in either case, you're not a free agent. If you will. You're a servant of something. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And then verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. I'll read verse 23 also. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not that you escaped sin and sin was master over you before you became a Christian, but the result afterward is not a complete freedom. It is serving a new master. It's important to have that mindset, certainly after becoming Christian, but again, as you count the cost beforehand, know what you're getting into, that you are being the disciple of Jesus, and then that is a cross to bear, as we read, or I think referenced, anyway, last week. If you want to go over to Romans 12, similar idea, but maybe this helps make the point. Romans 12, 1 through 2, we are transformed. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So again, just giving your entire self over to obeying God. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word transformed is kind of neat. I'll probably mangle the Greek metamorphoo, but you can hear it in metamorphosis, right? So just like a butterfly, you're changing into something very different than you were before. Again, just knowing the impact of that. What it reminds me in all of this, is a marriage. A marriage takes, faithfulness, and love, and a lot of, you know, dedication, but it takes a lot of effort, and sacrifice on your part, as well to make a marriage work. this is not an analogy I came up with. It's actually literally how, this is described in Ephesians 5, 23 and 24, talks about how the church, which as we said, when you're a Christian, you are part of the church and members of it. The church is the bride of Christ. So it is a marriage. And it actually says that marriages on earth are a shadow of the marriage of Christ and the church. So it's not just kind of like it. It really is a marriage. Maybe doesn't mean as much to the younger ones here, but for the older ones, of course, you understand how much not just wanting the marriage to work is enough. It takes a lot of work. And just the knowledge that you will never leave and never give up. But you will stay and make this work, always. And it doesn't have to be, you know, it shouldn't be a sad and difficult thing, of course. but it does take work. All right. The next point, what is it like to be a Christian? Well, it's a new family. Again, we talked about this a bit last week is how you may have to leave some earthly relationships, but what you gain is a much larger family of Christians in the church. And so what is family? Well, it's people you love, and that's something assumed and commanded that 1 John 3:14, I'll just read it off the slide there, that we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. So it's an understanding that if we think that we have done this, as we read in Romans, right? If we have died to sin and live a new life, then it is understood we would love the brothers. And you should, I hope, as we talked about, feel that love from your brothers as well. What else is family? Well, family is someone you would forgive. there's not always going to be times that everyone does everything right. Ephesians 4:32. I think I have the longer quote here. Let me get my notes. I'm sorry. but it says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." And understanding that we needed forgiveness, of course, at one time, well, continually, really, for our sins from God, and in the same way, we need to forgive those in our family, even our church family, for their transgressions, and knowing that we will, of course, offend others as well. family is also someone that you would help in many ways. So there's hospitality, which is a big word, but letting people into your house and into your life, and taking care of their needs, in a physical family and in the family of the church as well. there's encouragement. Let's turn there. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Thessalonians 5:11. Of course, there's many scriptures on this, but wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do, as also ye do. so it is a great encouragement, and we should have the mindset that we will be encouraging one another. It's not just a relationship where we take only, but give as well. and then Galatians 6, 1 through 2. Sorry, let me get my notes together. Switching back and forth here. Okay. Galatians 6, 1 through 2. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So, first, of course, you want to help your brother avoid sin, but in the same way, if there has been sin, then you have that kindness and wanting them to be restored. If you think of, if you think of family, of course, you think about how you want to welcome your family, your brothers and sisters. I don't speak this from my own. I'm an only child, but many of you, I'd say almost most of you, come from being families with siblings. But maybe it's a little easier to understand in a physical family how you would want to preserve those bonds and not think that, well, you know, I'll just find a new brother. It doesn't work that way. But, you know, in our friends and especially like in the workplace or something like that, you know, if someone just rubs you the wrong way and you don't really get along with them, I don't know about you. I'm not really going to put that much effort into the relationship. I'm just going to kind of, you know, avoid that person or something. Maybe, you know, hope things will change or something. If you meet someone who's rude at a business, you're just like, well, I just won't shop there again or something. You know, we don't put forth that effort and, you know, maybe that's not so bad, but, in the church, we can't look at it in that way. We don't look at it as people that, we'll just kind of ghost and avoid and, we should treat them like family, and make that same sort of, work and effort to have that that love, that unity together. And then a family is someone you protect. So Acts 20, if you want to turn there, Acts 20, verses 28 through 31. This is not an instruction specifically to all Christians. It is to the elders, but we'll talk about that in a second. Acts 20, verses 28 through 31. the context being that Paul, the Apostle Paul, is speaking to the elders at Ephesus, the elders from Ephesus. I think they're not in Ephesus. But the elders are from Ephesus. Anyway, they're elders. Verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So again, for these elders, there's a real danger, for their flock. Again, there's a lot of analogy here, right? So elders, another word for that is shepherds or pastors. And they have a flock, just like a group of sheep, right? Which are the members of a church. And so, you know, he's telling them, you need to watch out for your fellow Christians in your church or churches. I'm not sure how many churches are represented, by these Ephesian elders. It might just be one. you know, they need to guard just as much as a shepherd would guard against wolves, actual physical wolves trying to attack their sheep, right? So this is, again, spoken to elders, which are leaders, in the church. And so, well, you think, well, maybe that doesn't apply to you. Well, elders come from somewhere. I mean, they learned this behavior of caring for a group of people and watching out. And I think we all should sort of have that same mindset of watching each other's back, and taking care of each other. Ephesians 6:18, which was part of our scripture reading, as it mentions about all of the, I'm in Galatians, as it mentions all about the armor of God and defending ourselves against the these attacks from the devil. At the end of that section, it says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Okay, good idea. Pray. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. it's an interesting conclusion, right? Okay, there it is. I have another translation. New American Standard says, with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So, I like that with this in view, kind of like having said all that, you know, thinking about all the attacks of the devil, always have perseverance and petition for the saints. So I get that sense that that's a part of it is watching out for fellow Christians, not just, you know, being ready to withstand the attacks of the devil all by yourself, but also thinking about how you're helping protect your fellow man, your fellow Christian as well. We talked about the book of Ephesians several months ago, and I think that actually fits with the theme of unity throughout the book anyway. But all right, so if you are following along, I think I'm on the back side of the handout as we go to the trials and tribulation. and that is a big part of being a Christian as well. So we'll look at James chapter 1, 2 through 3. And again, we talked about this in the parable of the sower also, the cares of the world that will challenge anyone who is trying to receive the word of God. But James 1, 2 through 3, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, or many different temptations, or trials is how others' translations put it, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. he says, count it joy when you face trials. And trials, again, there's a lesson there in and of itself, but trials meaning not specifically attacks of the devil, and evil things, but God puts us through trials, is what it's, getting at is, things that challenge our dedication, our perseverance, our patience, as it says here, that this is going to happen. And it's not that you're doing something wrong. It's not that, you should try to give up, but that it's good. And we need to keep that in mind, that, that it is strengthening us, and helping us to get better. Just as, there was a time when I was younger that maybe I put a little more effort into physical fitness, and, you know, it can hurt, at the time. It almost always does. Especially if you're pushing hard enough, and but it leads to increased strength, and in the same way, trials strengthen us to be stronger Christians, to be ready for the attacks of the devil. And on that note, the devil attacks Christians, and we already read this in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. there's just many ways that he comes at us. And we need to, again, expect that. We talked about that a lot last week, so I'm not going to dwell on that point. But the scripture tells us, you know, don't be surprised, by the fiery trial that's overcome you. Some think it's strange, the scripture says, but this is not strange. This is exactly what we know will happen. and then, maybe in a slightly different idea, if you want to turn to Matthew 5, 10 through 12. We see that people will persecute us for doing what's right. Now, is that because of the devil, and is that a form of his attacks? Yes, of course. But but just to kind of put a finer point on it, you know, people around us will persecute us, and that can be very difficult. Matthew 5, starting verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for they, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So again, there's going to be, it's harder, almost. Temptations from things around us maybe are discouraging and challenging, but it's a lot harder when someone just to your face is persecuting you for trying to do what's right. You know, oh, you're goody two shoes, are you now? It's like, yeah, I am, and I'm sticking with it. You know, but it's hard. People can be very mean, especially for the younger people. It's something how mean other kids can be too, to each other. And so there's a great trial in that. So as we wrap up, kind of a unifying theme throughout these points, as we've gone through this, is that there's going to be challenges, in all of these things. But I would just want to conclude by saying that, you know, anything worth doing is worth fighting for. Any cause that you take up, any relationship that you have with someone that you care about is worth fighting for and worth defending. we're going to fight with ourselves. Romans 7 talks about that, the war within ourselves, that the good that I want to do, I don't do it. You know, we'll have that internal struggle. There's going to be a fight with our brothers and sisters. Now, we don't look for it, okay? We don't want that. But it's going to happen. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So, just a reminder, this is what you signed up for. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That sounds like effort, right? Forbearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Not just mind your own business and hope for the best, but, you know, work at it, right? So again, in the same way, as I said before, if you have physical brothers and sisters, those of you that do, and I don't, but for those that do, I'm sure you know very much the struggle that there is with that. A younger brother, to me, younger, is a full-blown adult now, but to me, a younger brother, because I've known him since he was a kid, said a long time ago in this congregation, I'll never forget it, you know, he's like, brothers do fight. And he had a brother and a sister. And, it was so obvious and it just hit me, you know, I don't know, the way he said that, you know, brothers do fight. And it's like, yeah, that's true. And you love each other and you work out those differences, and you let each other know about your differences, and you come back together. That's what brothers do. And that's worth it. Like I say, if it wasn't worth the relationship, you just ignore them, right? but it's a relationship worth fighting for. And we will fight with the devil, as we said. we don't want a relationship with him, but he's worth fighting against, I guess, as we fight for, our faith. And so just to wrap up, if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is quite the example. Of course, you know the story. He was persecuting Christians and then became one. And then his life was, easy and happy from that day forward. No, it was not. It was very, very difficult. He was treated very badly, because he followed Jesus. And what does he say about that? He's saying, you know, it's all worth it, to be in heaven one day. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 14. He says, just kind of making the argument, you know, is there a resurrection? Is there going to be a time that we are resurrected and live eternal life one day? And he says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, now y'all believe that, right? You believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that he was resurrected? How say some, among you that there is no resurrection of the dead, meaning for everybody else? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Meaning it was all worthless. If we're not doing this for some purpose, if this isn't true, if this is a made up story, then we're just wasting our time. and then go down to verse 30 through 32. He says, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Why are we in all this danger all the time? 31, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. you know, that's what he's saying. It's worth fighting for. Why would I go through all this difficulty, unless it was worth it, unless there was, a prize at the end, of eternal life. So, with that, we extend the invitation. If there's any here, that are thinking about obeying the gospel, as I said last week, we would rejoice with that decision, but at the same time, may sit down and make sure that you have counted the cost and are ready to take that take on that life. if any do wish to obey the call of the gospel, then we can certainly start that conversation. And you can come forward as we stand and sing a song of invitation.